Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to our callers in just a moment. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates into the number 888-275-4265. But just a word about the Weeping Chamber. It is a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber by Sigmund Brouwer, and it transports us into the heart of ancient Jerusalem during the days leading up to Christ's death. It's a gripping, a biblically informed story around the intersection of two men. One is desperately seeking personal redemption, the other providing redemption for all. You meet an endearing Simeon, who narrates an epic that is steeped in spellbinding spiritual reflection. And you as a reader not only will get to know the villains of the greatest drama in history, Caiaphas, Herod, Pilate, Judas, but you will encounter the all-too-human motivations that we share in common with them. We will also, as we read through the Weeping Chamber, encounter disciples such as Mary and Martha, who did not adequately apprehend God's purpose in redemption until they experienced the resurrection. And then you'll come to grips with the fear of the religious establishment as Jesus' monumental claims and miracles, as well as the joy that overwhelmed those who found ultimate healing and forgiveness, are laid out for you in graphic detail. In the end, you'll feel that you have been transported back in time as you experience an inexorable march towards crucifixion and internalize the revolutionary impact of resurrection. Prepare your heart as you get this book for a breathtaking journey that will educate as well as evoke your deepest emotions. Again, all this month, The Weeping Chamber, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, to prepare your heart for the singular event in the Christian calendar, and that is celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which ensures that you too will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And by the way, as a special bonus, there is a CD I'll send you as well. It's by Sigmund Brouwer's wife, Cindy. And of course, she won Songwriter of the Year Dove Award. And she's a veteran in Christian music. And Some Glad Morning, the CD that I'll send you, is a reworking of great hymns balanced by several hymn-inspired gems. The liturgical lyrics that you'll hear on this CD mesh with a chorus of acoustic instrumentation and, of course, Cindy's graceful vocals to create yet another timeless musical montage. Again, The Weeping Chamber and the CD, all for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And I would be remiss if I did not tell you that we desperately need your help this month. Last month, we missed projections significantly, and therefore we had to deficit spend significantly. And of course, we can't do that 2 months in a row without making major cuts. And therefore, I ask you, if you have some of the Lord's resources, to invest them in the ministry of the Christian Research Institute this month. Again, my thank you is The Weeping Chamber and the accompanying CD. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Enclose your most generous gift or simply talk to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Let's go to the phone lines. First up is Thomas. He's listening in Spokane, Washington, and he's listening on KTRW. Hi, Thomas.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I first want to just thank you for the way that you ministered to the gentleman, Tom. Well, I heard it yesterday, who had lost his son.
Yes, yes.
And again, the way you ministered, it ministered to me as well, and I just want to thank you for that.
Oh, bless you. Thank you for the encouragement.
I do have a question as it relates to praying in the Spirit.
Yes.
And just exactly what that includes or takes place as far as from a biblical perspective.
Yeah. Actually, I write about this in my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. When I talk about where Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. That's Ephesians 6:18. And what he means is to pray in concert with the will and purposes of God, which, of course, is the essence as well of the word amen. When you say amen, you are saying not that's the end of my prayer, but you're saying may it be so in accord with the will of God. Another thing that's encapsulated in that phrase, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, is to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. One of the most amazing aspects of the sword is that it's alive, it's active, it's not dead and dull. God still speaks to us today through the mystery of His Word, and therefore we should listen as God speaks to us. And, of course, when we listen, we must always test the spirits. That's what John said. He says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. One other point about praying in the Spirit on all occasions, and that is, it means to continually meditate on Scripture, because meditation is the missing link between the intake of the Word of God and an effective prayer life.
Okay, I'm wondering, though, because I'm going to take a little different tact here, in the sense that could praying in the Spirit be synonymous with praying in tongues?
No. There's no indication whatsoever in the writing of Paul that praying in the Spirit means to speak in tongues. Tongues is a gift of the Spirit, but praying in the Spirit is different than speaking in tongues. And of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 makes plain and clear that if one does speak in tongues, there always needs to be an interpretation, because most of the people will not understand the particular tongue that you're speaking, and therefore, without an interpretation, there's not edification or exhortation or equipping that can take place.
Okay, then what I think you're saying is then that whether I say I'm praying in the Spirit or speaking in tongues, that in your understanding, that is synonymous?
No, I'm saying it's not synonymous. I'm saying
okay.
To pray in the Spirit on all occasions is to pray in concert with the will and purposes of God.
Okay, I think I maybe have misstated that. Because in 1 Corinthians 14, doesn't he in fact address the fact that there is the gift of speaking in tongues and there's the ability to pray in the Spirit?
But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, what's addressed is the notion of speaking in tongues, but more specifically of prophesying. And what happens is that if you speak in a tongue and interpret that tongue, then you have the effect of prophesying, not in the sense of foretelling the future, but rather in the sense of forthtelling, to strengthen, equip, and edify. Again, I've written about this in my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. There's also an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition on the subject of tongues. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Myron in Leland, North Carolina. Hi, Myron.
Yes, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I was calling behalf on what's the 7 days of ventures about? Is do they line up with Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7, 8, and 9?
Are you still there?
Yes.
Yeah, I'm not clear as to the question you're asking.
Yes, yeah, so 7 days of ventures. Is that a cult? I mean, is that a cult or something? Or is they under Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7, 8, and 9?
Well, a couple of things I would say about Seventh-day Adventism. The first is it's not monolithic, it's multifaceted. Which is to say that there are cultic aspects within Seventh-day Adventism. I wish I had a nickel for every time a Seventh-day Adventist who was a traditionalist came up to me and said I was wearing the mark of the beast because I was worshiping on Sunday as opposed to Saturday. And that's part of the problem. The traditionalists within Adventism major on aberrant Adventist doctrines, including soul sleep, Sabbatarianism, and the seer status of Ellen G. White, their prophet. And as I've pointed out in many places, in sharp distinction to soul sleep, the Bible provides ample evidence that the soul continues to exist apart from the body. Not only so, but God himself provided early Christians with a new pattern of worship through Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, as well as the Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. And therefore, I don't think their focus on Sabbatarianism is warranted. And then Ellen G. White, as far as a prophet is concerned, she died in 1915, but while she was alive, she claimed divine authority for her prophecies, and she was obviously wrong when she prophesied that she would be alive at the second coming of Christ. But she made a lot of other false prophecies, and I don't think in that sense would be a credible prophet, because how do you know a prophet is really a prophet from God if what they say comes to pass and if what they say draws you to the living God who has revealed himself in the pages of Scripture? Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Anthony in New York, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Anthony.
Hey, Hank. How's it going?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing well. I appreciate your ministry. It's very humbling listening to you. Well, my question is about a preacher named Joel Hemphill, or Hemphill.
Yeah.
I have a friend of mine who reads his books and agrees with the fact that, one, Jesus is not God, and the Trinity does not exist. And we've started to debate different topics that this gentleman, Hemphill, believes in. And I want to get your advice on how I should approach arguing this.
Well, I think with gentleness and with respect, first of all, but I think one of the things you have to do with respect to the doctrine of the Trinity is manifest your humility in the fact that you simply bow your knee before God's revelation of himself to you in Scripture. So your position is not philosophically driven, it's biblically driven. You can't comprehend the Trinity, you only apprehend it. So what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says there's only one God. But the Bible also says the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. Now, can you, again, comprehend that? No, but you apprehend it, because that's what the Bible teaches us, and you simply bow your knee before God's revelation of himself. Now, if the Bible said there were three gods and there's one God, that's an obvious contradiction. But what the Bible is saying is there's one what? One God by virtue of his nature, three by virtue of identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. Again, this is something that you learn from the Scriptures, and therefore you bow your knee to God's revelation of himself. As far as the deity of Jesus Christ is concerned, well, that's the mother of all questions. Who do you say that I am? Those who deny the deity of Jesus Christ deny the clear teaching of Jesus Christ himself, who said, I and the Father are one. He expressed the very prerogatives of divinity. He did what only God can do. He raised the dead. In fact, by his own power, he had the power to lay down his life and to take it up again. So I think you want to really stress those points, do it with humility, and again, do it with clarity. Joe Hemphill, unfortunately, has won many Dove Awards for gospel music, but the ultimate award is about learning about the essentials of the Christian faith for which the martyrs shed their blood. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Hank Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues, origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment. Christ's resurrection is the cornerstone of Christian faith. This historical event not only vindicates Jesus' claims to deity, it ensures the future bodily resurrection of all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. To help prepare your heart for Easter, we would like to share with you The Weeping Chamber, a life-changing work of historical fiction by Sigmund Brouwer. The Weeping Chamber will transport you to the heart of ancient Jerusalem during the days leading up to Christ's death, with an intensely personal story of the intersection of two lives, Simeon, a person much like you and me, desperately seeking redemption, and Yeshua, who will provide redemption for all. For your donation in support of the outreach ministries of the Christian Research Institute, we'll send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity, The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Institute, our outreach and effectiveness is directly related to the support we receive from listeners like you. We cannot maintain our radio ministry and continue to produce equipping resources without your faithful prayers and support. In preparation for Easter, we'd like to send you The Weeping Chamber by Sigmund Brouwer for your ministry support this month. The Weeping Chamber is a historical novel that will transport you to the heart of ancient Jerusalem during the days leading up to Christ's death. Sigmund Brouwer's expert storytelling will draw you into the Passion Week in a deep and powerful way, where your heart will fall in worship at the foot of the cross. As a special bonus, we'll also send you the new CD by Dove Award-winning singer-songwriter Cindy Morgan, Hymns, Some Glad Morning. Order from the Christian Research Institute online at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Vinny next, listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma on KQCV. Hi, Vinny.
How you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
I have a question about Matthew 24, when the apostles asked Jesus, when will the end come? And Jesus says these several things, and then he says, when the gospel will be preached in all the world, then shall the end come. Is he referring to this time where we have TV and radio stations and towers and wind-up radios and the internet and preaching the gospel in all the world? Or is he referring to the part in Revelations where these two people, I don't remember if they're people or angels, that God chooses, and they go around and preach the gospel in all the world, and some people laugh at them, and they have the power to kill them and send plagues out against them, and then like they are killed, and like 3.5 days later, they're seen rising up into heaven. Is Jesus talking about those two people in Revelation, preaching the gospel in all the world, then shall the end come? Or is he talking about now, when we have the internet and all these, and we're trying to do all this outreach now?
Yeah, well, that's a false choice, because Jesus is speaking about neither. And by the way, the two witnesses that you allude to in Revelation are a metaphorical reference to Moses and Elijah. Remember, in the Old Testament jurisprudence, there was a mandate for at least two witnesses to convict of a crime. And in this case, the two witnesses accuse Israel of apostasy. The imagery, of course, is very common in the Old Testament, and I point this out in a number of different places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. The mission of those two witnesses was rightly identified with the person and work of Jesus Christ, because like Jesus, they're sacrificial lambs. Not only so, but their resurrection after 3.5 days parallels the resurrection of Christ in much the same way that their 3.5-year ministry mirrors that of Messiah. And the fact that they're clothed in sackcloth, as we see in Revelation 11, identifies them with a tradition of Hebrew prophets from Elijah to John the Baptist, who wore sackcloth in mourning over the apostasy of Israel. So what's going on with the two witnesses cannot be interpreted unless you understand the imagery from an Old Testament perspective. So in light of the Old Testament, the two witnesses are revealed not as two literal people, not a future reincarnation of Moses and Elijah, but rather as literary characters in an apocalyptic narrative representing the entire line of Hebrew prophets in testifying against Israel and warning of soon coming judgment of God on the city of Jerusalem. Now, that's precisely what's going on as well in Matthew chapter 24. If you read Matthew chapter 24, you have to read it within its intended context, and then you find out the question that Jesus is answering. He's left the temple, he's walking away from the temple, and then his disciples come to him and they ask him, "Do you see all these things?" Speaking, of course, of the temple. And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Well, later on, Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples come to him privately, and they wonder, when is that going to happen? In other words, when is the temple, when is Jerusalem going to be destroyed? And Jesus then gives them an answer to that question. So the question they are asking is not about the end of the world, but the end of the age of temple, priest, and sacrifice, the end of Jerusalem as they knew it. And then Jesus begins explaining to them that that's not going to happen until the gospel has been preached throughout the Roman Empire. So when you read things like, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations," it's talking about the inhabited earth or the Roman Empire. And we have ample evidence for that because throughout the New Testament we have apostles like Paul saying the gospel has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, or saying all over the world the gospel is bearing fruit. Obviously, he again is talking about the inhabited earth. We have the same thing in Acts 24 where Paul is stirring up riots all over the world, or Acts chapter 2, where you have Jews from every nation under heaven in Jerusalem. So my point here is to say that context is very important in answering the first part of the question that you asked, but it's also very important in demonstrating that the two witnesses are not in view in the sense that you are talking about. They're in view in the sense that there will be the witness of the entire cadre of Hebrew prophets that testify against the apostasy of Israel, because Israel, instead of being a light to the nations as she was called to be, Jerusalem, instead of being a golden city on a hill, a light to the nations, has instead apostatized herself with the nations, and that's why throughout the Old Testament she's called a harlot or a prostitute. And so she has aligned herself with Rome as opposed to aligning herself with Christ. And she has denied Messiah in her midst, and as a result, temple, priest, and sacrifice forever will be dispelled because they failed to recognize the substance or the fulfillment of the temple, priest, and sacrifice in their midst.
I was way off, huh?
Beg pardon?
I was way off.
Well, yeah, and a lot of people are, and the reason is they've heard the text interpreted without a context, and that's why it's important to learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth. And that's one of the purposes behind writing the Apocalypse Code. It's to give you the art and science of biblical interpretation in such a way that you can grasp it and then apply it. Because otherwise what happens is you end up reading the New Testament with a newspaper in your hand as opposed to reading the New Testament through the magnifying lens of the apostles and prophets.
You wouldn't happen to have time for another quick question, would you?
Yeah, absolutely. Go ahead.
About a week and a half ago, it was announced at about 7:30 in the morning on the news that the Netherlands, Finland, France, and Germany have risen up to save Greece. In Daniel, I think it's chapter 8 or 9 or 10. I'm not really sure. I don't remember. It says four nations shall rise up for Greece. And I noticed I have a 150-year-old Bible, and in there it's notated that they think it was referring to when Alexander the Great broke up Greece into four parts or four things, and I just don't see that. Do you know what I'm talking about here?
Well, I do know what you're talking about.
They call it four beasts. They call it four kings. They mention the great horn of Grisha being broken and four rising up for it. And about a week and a half ago on the radio, I heard four nations have risen up for Greece. And right now, Greece is pretty broken. So can you put those two together, or am I way off on that?
Yeah, unfortunately, off on that as well, because this has not to do with what is happening in the present epoch of time. It has to do with what happened with respect to Daniel's prophecies. And what Daniel is doing, he's writing six centuries before Christ, and he's prophesying a succession of nations, starting with Babylon the Great under Nebuchadnezzar, and then going on through the ascent of the Median Empire. Then later on, where the Median Empire is coalesced with the Persian Empire under Cyrus the Great. And then you have Alexander the Great, who rises up in power with the great Grecian Empire. And finally, you have the Greco-Syrian Empire under Antiochus IV Epiphanes, his desecration of the temple, his untimely death, and then freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus, which is still celebrated by Jews at Hanukkah. So what Daniel does is he gives a progression of nations from Nebuchadnezzar all the way to what happens when the temple is desecrated under Antiochus, and then he gives us a glimpse of the eternal redemption that will come through Jesus Christ, the Babe of Bethlehem. So in a sense, you can say from Babylon to the Babe of Bethlehem, he gives us an epic picture, because when Jesus comes, he's like the rock cut out of the mountain without hands, and it grows to fill the earth. And of course, Jesus himself gave us a metaphor very similar to that, a mustard seed that becomes a large tree, and it, as it were, fills the earth. And that's the idea of a kingdom that will start small, but ultimately will fulfill the prophecy of filling the whole earth. And so you have a microcosm, in essence, of paradise lost becoming paradise restored. So you have a glimpse of the whole meta-narrative of Scripture, which is that Adam and Eve fall into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death. The rest of the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
I was trying to figure things out, and what I was getting out of Daniel was out of one of those four nations that would rise up to help Greece, one of them would be a stout fellow that will crush and devour the whole earth.
Yeah,
and
well,
to me, I thought that was the Antichrist. Will come from one of those four nations.
Well, in Daniel, it's talking about Antiochus IV Epiphanes, and of course, Jesus Christ, in the passage that you first asked the question about in Matthew 24, makes a statement about that. He says, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. So Jesus points back to the abomination that took place emblazoned upon the minds of his readers to talk about another abomination that will take place in the near future as well. But yeah, the little horn that's spoken of in Daniel with eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully was a master of intrigue, and it is pointing specifically in that case to Antiochus IV Epiphanes. The large horn prophesied by Daniel was Alexander the Great. Again, we know that because Daniel actually interprets that for us within the context of the passage itself. I lay all of this out in my book, Has God Spoken? Under the Succession of Nations, which demonstrates that prophecy was fulfilled precisely as it was given, without any error, and you can't appeal to good luck.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a moment. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article, 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious. Where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Christ's resurrection is the cornerstone of Christian faith. This historical event not only vindicates Jesus' claims to deity, it ensures the future bodily resurrection of all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. To help prepare your heart for Easter, we would like to share with you The Weeping Chamber, a life-changing work of historical fiction by Sigmund Brouwer. The Weeping Chamber will transport you to the heart of ancient Jerusalem during the days leading up to Christ's death with an intensely personal story of the intersection of two lives, Simeon, a person much like you and me, desperately seeking redemption, and Yeshua, who will provide redemption for all. For your donation in support of the outreach ministries of the Christian Research Institute, we'll send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dominique. He's listening in California on Bot Radio. Hi, Dominique.
Hey, how are you, Hank?
Doing well, thank you. How are you?
Good. Thank you for taking my call. Listen, I'm a born-again Christian, and my wife came from a Catholic background, but thank the Lord. She accepted the Lord as a personal Savior. And now we have, now that we're in our, we have a steady walk with the Lord and a relationship with the Lord, you know, I'm kind of remiss about telling her about because her family's all Catholics, and you know, we've been to a church, a church that was preaching the word, the gospel, and we had a meeting with the pastor, and he said that, you know, I mentioned the fact that she came from a Catholic background and her family's Catholic. And he goes, oh, don't worry about it. They just pray different. They all go to heaven. You know, and I don't know. My spirit doesn't feel right, and I just wanted to, you know, are they in danger of going to hell? I mean, I need help here. So if you could really just help me clarify and what I need to be doing.
Well, I think what's important is to focus on essential Christian doctrine. We can stand shoulder to shoulder with all those who embrace the essentials of the historic Christian faith, which form the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. So we have to ultimately recognize that we're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. But I've said this many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, it's not the absence of knowledge that damns, it's the despising of knowledge that damns. If we recognize that God created the universe and that Jesus Christ is God, if we look at the outer light and also recognize that God has indeed written a knowledge of himself in the tablet of our heart, if we respond to that light, we will receive more light. And ultimately, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 3, that eventually leads us to the light of Christ. So the problem is never that we don't have enough light. The problem is that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So my point in saying all of that is just to contextualize the first point, and that is we stand shoulder to shoulder with all believers who hold to essential Christian doctrine, which is the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. But having said that, there are many doctrines within Roman Catholicism that I have great difficulty with. For example, their doctrine of purgatory. It's something I simply can't buy into because I don't see any biblical precedent for it. I do appreciate the Roman Catholic candidacy. They're very candid about the fact that that this doctrine is not explicitly stated in the Bible, and therefore the appeal to the testimony of the fathers or tradition for it. You can see that, for example, in the New Catholic Encyclopedia. But it is a doctrine that I think, if drawn to its logical conclusion, will deny the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross, and that's a big problem for me. But having said that, there are many doctrines that are held by evangelicals that, if drawn to their logical conclusion, will also deny the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. For example, there is a whole wing of dispensationalism that holds that there's going to be a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices in the millennial kingdom, and those temple sacrifices are not just ceremonial, but they're efficacious for ceremonial uncleanness. In other words, they atone for actual sin. And drawn to its logical conclusion, that too denies the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. So I think we need to have a lot of charity here and recognize our responsibility to clearly communicate and articulate the essentials of the historic Christian faith for which the martyrs shed their blood. There are a lot of evangelical Protestants that can't do that, just as there are evangelical Catholics that don't do that well. That doesn't mean that there's an excuse for having a lack of knowledge. We should seek that knowledge, and we should seek to properly communicate the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But certainly Protestants don't have a corner on that market. There are a lot of Roman Catholics that can very articulately communicate the faith once for all delivered to the saints. I've had some of them on the broadcast. They are as articulate as one could imagine with respect to essential Christian doctrine. So, again, I think the importance is to always champion the essentials for which the martyrs shed their blood. In fact, I think this is so important that I put together a 4x6 laminated flip chart. It's titled Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine and is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Again, the word doctrine is used in a memorable way, so you can remember the very doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lou in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bart Radio. Hi, Lou.
Yeah, hi, Hank. Thanks for answering my call. I had a question about a author by the name of Gerald Schroeder. He wrote a book entitled God According to God. He is a physicist and an Old Testament scholar. And in his book, and he said this in various other books too, is that apparently he discovered through some of the early biblical scholars, Hebrew scholars, that the translation, which tends to appear in most Christian Bibles, that God said, I am what I am, words to that effect, actually has been mistranslated or misunderstood, because the original Hebrew actually comes closer to saying, I will be that which I will be. I was wondering if you were familiar with Schroeder's writings, and if you were familiar with that particular dilemma.
Familiar with Gerald Schroeder, a Jewish physicist, and he has written many interesting books. He's got a lot of original ideas. In fact, he has been influential as an apologist for the existence of a creator God. His work helped the late former atheist Anthony Flew move from atheism to deism on the basis of the fine-tuning of the universe. So he has had a big impact as an apologist. But some of the things he says, quite frankly, in my view, are crazy. And certainly with respect to the Tetragrammaton that you find in the Old Testament canon, this means directly and specifically the name of God. It means I am. Before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. All other names for God are our names for him. We can use names like Creator or Redeemer or King, but this one, the Tetragrammaton, is his own revealed name for himself. Only I am can say I am, not I was, but I am. I can express a third-person name and address a second-person name, but I can only possess a first-person name. And that is precisely what is going on with God's revelation of himself. Again, this is the name of God. It's not the title of God, but it was known in the Old Testament as the unspeakable four letters, because it is the name of God, and it carried such weight that it was unpronounceable. Now, we've taken vowels and added them so that we can pronounce the name, but this was considered so holy that people didn't even dare to take the sacred name of God upon their lips. This is not what Schroeder is saying. This is not a misinterpretation. This is something that comes from a comprehensive, concise, and compelling study of the Old Testament canon, which Jesus Christ put his imprimatur on. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ed in New Jersey, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ed.
Hi, Hank. How are you? My question is about Marcus Borg, the author.
Yes.
I'm currently reading his book, The Last Week, and it's the first novel of his, or a book of his, that I've read. And he kind of points out a lot in the text the conflicts and you know, in the Bible between the different Gospels of Mark and Luke. And I can't figure out if he's like a supporter of the Bible, or he's saying you shouldn't rely on it because of that, or he's just putting it in some context. I was wondering if you had familiar with his works and had an opinion.
Yeah, well, it's not an opinion. It's a plain old fact, and that is he thinks that the gospel narratives are not to be trusted, in that they are fraught with all kinds of mistakes, and that much of what Jesus said according to the gospels are things that Jesus never really said. So Marcus Borg, part of the Jesus seminar, does not hold to Orthodox Christianity at all. In fact, what he does consistently and continually is undermine the faith once for all delivered to the saints.
Oh, okay. I kind of thought so, but I wasn't sure if I was misreading. Thank you for your input.
You got it. I've written about Marcus Borg in various places, including my book Resurrection, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jason in Wellington, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jason.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I just had a quick question. I know you don't have a lot of time, but about two different people. I have my own opinions, but I want to give you time for yours. First of all would be Rick Warren and his ministry, and second of all would be Arnold Fruchtenbaum.
Well, Arnold Fruchtenbaum is a dispensationalist who has a very skewed view of the New Testament. His interpretations are quite frightening at places, and I've noted that in several books, including The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. As far as Rick Warren is concerned, Saddleback Church in Southern California, one of the largest churches in the world. Of course, he's the author of the famous Purpose-Driven Life, which was one of the best-selling books and series in terms of lesson plans in the history of Christian publishing. So he's very famous not only for a very large church, but also for one of the best-selling books of all time in the Christian marketplace, in the marketplace in general, I would say. And he is someone that holds to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. I disagree with Rick on secondary issues, but on the essentials, I stand shoulder to shoulder with him. I've spoken in his church on several occasions, and used to live in Southern California, and I've had Rick Warren on the broadcast a number of times. He loves the Christian Research Journal. He reads it from cover to cover. And so we appreciate his ministry. Again, on essentials, we stand shoulder to shoulder. There are secondary issues that we have a debate about. We can debate those things vigorously, but ultimately don't have to divide over them. We are at a time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. And please remember how important it is to support this ministry, prayerfully as well as financially. Right now, we need your support. And when you give, we'll send you the Weeping Chamber as our way of saying thank you. Check it out on the web at equip.org.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time. When Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection,
Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.